sorry. We left that conversation. They walked away. Many around us today would say a lot like what Marvin said. The Christians are minor sheep who are trapped in the groupthink of a cult. They're judgmental and they're arrogant and they think they're superior and they try to impose their beliefs on others. They have no respect for reason or science, and Christians are stuck in a time warp. They're against progress and against science. And there is a whole group in our culture that think that humanity is right at the edge of making a pluralistic, a grand pluralistic society that accepts all peoples and all creeds, and Christians are working against that by saying that their truth is the only truth. There has been a campaign against Christianity for several decades. And there was a leader in the gay rights movement who said that Christians, they've been successful with their campaign, is basically what he was saying. He was saying that Christians have been moved to the margins of public debate. You come in with Christianity as the foundation, they just dismiss you. And we all have seen that. This isn't a picture that everyone would have for Christians, but it's a picture that many people have about Christianity today. Now, dial back 150 years. Back then, Christianity was equated with civilization. Christianity was thought to be the great blessing for the world because it taught people how to live together with justice and respect for others. Christian values and committed Christians were the foundation of Western culture. The spread of the British Empire, which you can document pretty well historically, with its Christian values, brought integrity, advances in human rights, in science and technology to much of the world. It also brought principles of Christian-based free market capitalism that raised standards of living and leveled caste systems all around the world. A fellow by the name of Ian Ferguson, who has this a history, and in that history he quotes a scholar from the Chinese Academy of the Social Sciences. And here's what he says. We were asked to look into what accounted for the preeminence of the West all over the world. At first we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because of you had the best political system. Next, we're focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism, then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt about this. This was published in a book in 2005. It was a relatively current quote. So we're talking since 1980. In the 1980s, the Chinese analysis of the Western culture was that Christianity was its power, was its basis, and Christian principles. You know, while all of these truths, both of these truths, both these descriptions of Christians have some truth in them, Peter would strongly disagree with both of them. Peter defined Christians in a very different way. Peter, along with the rest of the New Testament, describes Christians as they really are, rather than what they look like from the world. Christians can bring earthly blessing, and that's true. And they can seem to get in the way of progress. And they are a bunch of sinners. So they can be arrogant and judgmental. But this is not their essence. This is not their identity. It's not what makes them Christians. Peter gives us a short summary of who Christians are in the introduction to 1 Peter. And that's what we're just starting a series in 1 Peter. Let me just read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray for this message. Oh Lord, I just ask you, we ask you, to overwhelm my weaknesses this morning, Lord. Father, just move me out of the way, that you would speak through your word, through this message, to all of us, to each one of us, with the message that you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the very beginning, first verse, Peter describes who he is. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a person who has been personally sent by Jesus Christ to spread the good news, the gospel of salvation that is found only in Christ. He describes himself with that short little thing, and then he describes the Christians his letter is intended for. And this, I think, the whole book has comfort, encouragement, and exhortation, information, instruction, all laced through the book. And I think this intro is intended for comfort. But he describes what a Christian is. This morning I want to look at each of those characteristics of being a Christian, and there are six of them. One is that the Christians are God's elect. Two, they're strangers in the world. Three, they're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Four, they're chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Five, they're chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. And six, they're chosen for sprinkling by Jesus' blood. In verse 1, and I think this is there's a reason why it begins with this, Christians are God's elect. Those who belong to Christ by faith were elected and chosen by God before they took a single breath. We just read in Ephesians, and I'll just read verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Ephesians gives a little more detail for all this, but Paul and Peter are talking about exactly the same thing. And according to Romans 9, 11 and 12, we were chosen before we were born, before we did anything good or anything evil. There are many books and movies that speak about the chosen one, who had a destiny to do some great work, some amazing thing, to bless people or accomplish some amazing task. A couple that come to mind would be Matrix, would be one. Star Wars, all about the chosen one. And in history, there are many who thought that God had chosen them to do a great work. Alexander the Great was confronted in a dream by God, who told him that he was called to conquer the world. And he did a pretty good job. And he probably was called by God to conquer the world. In a little less grand picture of that, Charles Goodyear thought that he was called by God to make rubber useful. I mean, that's a very mundane thing. To find a formula that would make rubber airtight and watertight. And he did. He did. Being chosen and destined for a task or for a life of significance is a repeated theme in literature, movies, and in history. People naturally resonate with it. And many have a sense of it in their lives. Many have a sense that God's called me to this or he's called me to that. It's almost like being chosen for some great task, great glorious task, fits us. Because we desire significance. I think that's a gift from God. I think that's, it reflects God's character. We want to have a meaning in our life. If you have made a faith commitment to Christ and submitted yourself to Christ as the authority in your life, then you are one of the chosen ones. If you belong to Christ, you are the the chosen one who is destined for great things. If you're a believer, you are chosen and destined for a life of great significance that is glorious and completely beyond your ability to accomplish. You can be doing things that you can't do because you have the Spirit of God in you, working through you. And you have been given a gift. You are the gifted one. But the giftedness that we have received as believers is far greater than any earthbound gift. Jesus said this in John 15:16. He did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. We were chosen and called for a life that produces fruit, produces positive results that will last into eternity. And Jesus said in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. That's a ridiculous statement when you think about it. It's just amazing. Christians today can do things by faith that are greater than what Jesus did during his preaching ministry on earth because we have his Spirit in us. Because we are elect, the chosen ones, we're called to live lives that will result in great and glorious things that have eternal value. It's just amazing what we're called to. High and noble calling is what I refer to. It is beyond us. Books and movies, even with special effects, is just a pale picture of what Christians are chosen for. The glorious future that we are chosen for. God chooses us and destines us, but we are not robots. And there is a mystery in this. We are not the sheep that my neighbor talked about. God does not go against our will. He doesn't coerce us into the kingdom of God. And he never absolves us of our responsibility for the things we say and do and even think. In fact, our free will is necessary for our participation in the eternal glory with Christ. Christians are free agents who have been captured by the love of God. And they've been captured according to God's plan and purpose that was settled before the creation of the world. How all this fits together, I'm not really sure. The fact that it's true, I'm sure about that. Because God says it. Number two, Christians are strangers in the world. Christians don't fit in. You ever have a sense of that? That you don't fit in? There's a lot of reasons for that, by the way. But Christians don't fit in for spiritual reasons. Not only do we not fit in, but the world is naturally against us. Jesus said in John 15:18 and following, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Christians are to act like strangers in the world because they belong to a different place. God's chosen ones have always been strangers in the world. After listing a number of people who have lived by faith, the author of Hebrews, beginning with verse 13, Hebrews 11:13 says this, all these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been looking for the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We don't fit in because we have a vision of reality that doesn't fit what the world thinks. We don't fit because we belong to another place, an eternal, glorious place. Any effort to define Christians from an earthly perspective will distort the truth. You can say things about Christians, but to define their identity from an earthly perspective, you can't do it. Living by Christian principles does bring earthly benefits. And there are non-Christians who live by Christian principles and have great success. But Christians, we are not defined by Christian principles. Our identity as believers is not found in this world. Christians are defined by their relationship with God through faith in Christ, and because of this, Christians don't fit in any world pattern. Then in verse 2, Paul begins to explain the process of being chosen and called. He begins to explain the process of how we come to have the destiny of following Jesus Christ into eternity. Comes to number 3. Christians are those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And the according to has a sense of in conformity to or as a result of. It's the fact that we have been chosen in conformity with the foreknowledge of God. And there are two definitions that flow with foreknowledge, which are, they sort of combine together in this verse. One is knowing something before it happens. Foreknowledge. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan that included us, included you and me if we belong to Christ, and destined us to have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God the Son. Every believer is chosen and brought into the kingdom of God by faith in perfect conformity with God's plan that was in place before the creation of the world. And there's a second thing that rolls with that that is not so obvious in English. And that is that knowing has a sense more than knowing facts. It has the idea and the meaning of intimacy and love for another person. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, it says this, "The man who loves God is known by God." And Paul defines a Christian in Galatians 4:9 as one who knows and is known by God. And there's sort of a negative description of this term, and Jesus uses this in Matthew 7:23. When he says, he's talking about Christians that show up at the gate of heaven. And they tell him how dedicated they are to Christian principles. And he says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." You see, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know about them. He knew all about them. He's Creator God. He's the one that sustained every moment of their life. What he was saying is that he had not set his love on them. That he had no intimate, loving relationship with them. Christians are chosen in conformity to the foreknowledge of God who set his love on us, on every believer, before the creation of the world. His love was set on you personally before he built the world. According to Romans 9, 11, and 12, which I just said a little bit ago, we were chosen before we did anything good or evil. The reason for our salvation is not in us. It is completely in God and his love for us and his choice to set his love on us, which he made that decision before creation. In a sense, this is very humbling because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, to earn our salvation, and there's nothing we can do to pay back God for what he's done for us. And that may rub some of us the wrong way. But because of this, God's love shines through the cross of Jesus Christ as completely unconditional. We didn't do anything for it. There is also great comfort in this, which I, you know, you look at it from a different angle, I take great comfort in this. We belong to Christ by faith. And we can't stop God from loving us. He set His love on us before we existed. There's nothing we can do that'll make Him turn away from us. God will never turn His back on us, no matter how big a mess we make out of our lives. God's love is just so amazing. I mean, the fact that I can't mess up my own salvation is a great comfort to me. Because I seem to keep doing things that make me think I'm messing up my own salvation. But God loves me through it all. He knew that about me when He loved me, and He hasn't stopped loving me. The love of God is absolutely amazing. And it is overwhelming. It's so big, we will never fully comprehend it. It is the essence of the relationship within the Trinity. God is love. And He is beyond our comprehension. I don't understand it. Our salvation has its total source in God alone. Moving to number four. Christians have been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And that through has to do with personal agency. The Spirit of God is the agent of us being chosen. The sanctifying work of Christ is the means by which we are chosen and brought into a relationship with God. God chooses us for an intimate, loving relationship with Him according to His plan, which He established beforehand, and He accomplishes this through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in us is the process by which the holiness of Christ is applied to us, to our lives. It's the process of being conformed to the righteousness of God. It's the process of taking on and reflecting the character of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ is being accomplished in us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of Christ. Number five, Christians have been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. We are chosen for a purpose. The Christian life is a life of action and accomplishment. We are transformed by the Spirit of God. As that takes place, we begin to reflect more and more the character and the priorities of Jesus Christ. We're called to live our lives in submission to Christ and to follow His leading in our lives. We become more and more like Him as we follow Him and as the Spirit transforms our hearts and minds. Saving faith is not just a bare belief in something about God. It's a belief in God's loving response to us that leads us to turn away from the things of this world that we trusted in, the way of thinking of the world, and to turn to Christ, putting our full faith and trust in Him because He loves us and because who He is. This is the repentance that accompanies saving faith. The repentance and faith are so locked together. It's referred to in most theology books as a single event that brings us into the family of God. They are connected. This repentance is a paradigm shift in understanding of ourselves and the world. We talked a little bit about that at the evangelism discussion before church. It's changing the way we understand who we are and how we fit into this world. It's changing it and moving it to the description that is an eternal description, a supernatural description of what it is to be a Christian. Our obedience to Christ is the result of our new relationship with God through faith in Christ. A person who truly belongs to Christ by faith will show evidence of that in their changed life, in a life that more and more is obedient and submitted to Christ. That brings us to number six. Christians have been chosen for the sprinkling by His blood, by Jesus' blood. Sprinkling refers to the ritual purification that had to do with sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice. Well, we have a sacrifice that never has to be repeated. If we are chosen for the sprinkling of Jesus' blood, shed on the cross as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus' death on the cross, by that we are cleansed and purified from sins, from sinfulness, and from the taint of sin. That still carries with us, but we have a guaranteed deliverance from all of that. By the atoning death of Christ, we are made to be the righteousness of God. I mean, that's a totally ridiculous statement. Another one. It's just amazing. We are the righteousness of God. It's because we are given Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's us. The world has no way of understanding what that means. And we can only begin to grasp it in Christ. They just see us as something that functions in this world system. If you belong to Christ, these six things describe you. But some would say, and have said, looking at a description like this, they say, man, that would never resonate with the world. They could never track all that. They couldn't accept that. You know, if that's the way we presented Christians, then, you know, nobody would listen to us. How can we influence the world and attract people to Christianity if we are out of sync with the culture? This is the question that led to liberalism, liberal theology. And really, in a sense, there was almost a good motivation in it. They were trying to save Christianity because the world was more and more tied into earthly human reason as the measure of all things. So they tried to adjust their theology to fit the culture. And they lost the truth in the process. The fact is, Christians are to influence the world, not by connecting with the culture on its terms, but by pointing to the supernatural truth of the salvation that we have in Christ, found in the gospel. Christians are not, essentially, arrogant and judgmental obstructionists that our culture says. Christians aren't the source of worldly success Christian principles sometimes bring about, that the Chinese scholar said. Worldly perspective on Christianity misses the true identity of Christians. Christians are those who have been loved and chosen by God before they were ever born. And they were chosen for an intimate personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. Christians are chosen for a life and a future of significance and glory that the world cannot track. This personal relationship with Christ grows in intimacy and intensity as we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ by the Spirit of God in us. This is our identity. This is our destiny. Do you have a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, maybe you have a confused idea of what a Christian is. If you don't know Christ personally, then seek Him. If you aren't growing in intimacy and intensity with Christ, then seek Him. God promises in His Word that if anyone seeks Him with all their heart and soul, they will find Him. And that's in several places in Scripture. And you can lean on that statement. Seek God in His Word and in prayer, and keep seeking Him until you find Him. There is nothing more important in your life than this. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you so much for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the future that we have, the glory that we have with you, in you. Thank you, Lord, for your great and amazing love for us that you demonstrated at the cross to bring us into a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.